Amen. So when I was about 16 and about to leave school and join the workforce, I wasn't really sure what it was that I wanted to do, what line of work that I wanted to pursue. And someone suggested that I could perhaps become an electrician. And that to me seemed like a really good job to have. So I was happy with that idea, but here's the problem. How do you get a good job like being an electrician? How do you get an apprenticeship and be able to train to do something like that? Jobs were hard to come by, especially great jobs like being an electrician. But it just so happened that my Uncle Jim played darts and therefore was a friend of a man who owned an electrical business. And so my Uncle Jim put in a good word for me. He was a nice guy. He said I was good. Put in a good word, set up an interview, and so I was able to go there, have the interview. They must have thought I was all right. I started doing some after-school work, and then at the end of the year when school finished, began an electrical apprenticeship. It just goes to prove the old adage. I don't think this one's in the Bible. Oh, has it gone off? Okay. Oh, there it is. It's not what you know, but who you know. I've put on the slides the picture of the stained glass window at Epsom, which is of the ascension of Christ. It was really good this morning when I was there, and it was it's huge. And I was able to talk and point to it there. The photograph doesn't do it justice, but you can well imagine how lovely that is. As Christians, we have friends in high places. There's no higher place in heaven. There's no closer friend than Jesus. And this is wonderful. Jesus seated at the right hand of God the Father, praying for us, interceding on our behalf. If it's not what you know but who you know, then I know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords Almighty. And it just so happens that he often puts in a good word for me to God, my Heavenly Father. There's an odd thought that goes through my mind. I'm pretty sure I've shared this with you before. Sort of a bit of circular thinking in a sense. Our Heavenly Father inspires his children to pray. As we pray, he listens not only to us, but to the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us with words, with prayers too deep for words. And he also listens to Jesus who intercedes for us, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And the Holy Spirit and our Lord Jesus Christ are interceding for us to the Father who wants to give his children good gifts and so inspires us to pray while listening to us and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and wanting to give us good gifts. And it just seems to sort of go, to my way of thinking, that round and rounds in this sort of circle of God who wants us to pray. Now, I may not be that good at praying. You may not be that good at praying. But we have the A team of prayer on our side. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit calling us to their side, calling us to their heart, inspiring us to pray and praying with us. Now, you need to use your imagination for a moment. Imagine for a moment the All Blacks wanted me on the team. I know it's hard. But if they were to have me on the team, then I would be on the winning side, not because I'm any good at rugby, but because the people around me are absolutely wonderful, the best in the world at rugby. And in a sense, this is what happens to us with our prayers. We join the winning team, the greatest prayers, the most wonderful interceders. Now, I just want us to step back for a moment. We're thinking about the ascension, but in my mind at least, the ascension is often the overlooked poor relative of the Easter story. What do we do with the ascension? So we have the cross of Christ, which looms large, and we think about that and understand Jesus dying in our place, and we have the resurrection, the stone rolled away, the risen Jesus, and we spend lots of time thinking about that, and that leads us to Jesus saying, wait on the Holy Spirit. And so then we wait for Pentecost, and we're going to celebrate Pentecost 2 weeks' time. And the Holy Spirit comes, and there's fruit, and there's gifts, and the Holy Spirit inspires us in our lives. But what do we do with the ascension? What do we do with the ascension? The importance of the ascension can't be overemphasized, even though it's only in Luke's It's only Luke's gospel that directly mentions it. All the others really seem to assume that's what has happened. Jesus has appeared, he's risen, and he's gone back to heaven. But Luke spells it out in detail for us. I want to quickly list why it's important. I'm only going to speak to a couple of these ideas, but and leave you to sort of think through the others, because each of these is really very important. So Jesus ascending into heaven reveals God's acceptance and approval of his life. It's not as if God has said to him, I didn't really like what you were doing down there, so you're not coming back up here anymore. Rather, Jesus is accepted, and that shows, in a sense, that God is accepting all that Jesus has done, approval of his life and of his mission. And also that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And he made this really clear to his disciples, that he was going to prepare a place. He said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. If that were not so, would I have told you that I was going there to prepare a place for you? So, preparing a place. Also that Jesus is seated. And that reveals that Jesus' earthly work is complete. The resurrection, his death, his resurrection, all that needed to be done with that has been done through Christ, and now he sits having completed those things. Also, as we've sort of mentioned already, Jesus intercedes for us at God's throne. And while the work of salvation is complete, Jesus still works on our behalf in this priestly sense, praying for us. And also we find Jesus is exalted. His throne is above all powers, everything subject to him. And then finally on my list, although you might have some other ideas to add to this list, finally on my list is the sense that he will return. Because he has gone, he will from there return for his people. And just in case the disciples didn't understand this, as they were watching Jesus go, the angels explained, he's gone into the clouds and he will return in the same way. And again, as Jesus said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. So just to delve into some of that. Jesus was taken to heaven and accepted there with all that he had done. And so Jesus had prophesied. Some of the opponents were asking him for a sign. He wasn't going to give them a sign. But he said to them, from now on, you will see the Son of Man. That's the phrase Jesus uses to speak of himself. But from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the mighty God. Now, at the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, many of those who looked upon him would have thought, well, maybe he's just a poor traveling preacher. Dusty feet, dusty clothes, dusty hair. You've got some nice things to say, but then he moves around from place to place. There's not much really to him. But the ascension reveals his glory, not as a poor preacher, but as the teacher sent from God on high. And in our reading in Luke, it described Jesus as being taken up into heaven and then being worshipped by the disciples. Luke gives more details in Acts. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him going into heaven." Now, it's not so easy at Auckland Airport, but when we lived in Nelson and we had family visiting us from overseas, we were able to sort of see them through the gate, and then we would rush upstairs to the viewing platform, which was, they were sort of walking down beneath you and getting onto the airplane. And as a family, we would stand there, watch them get onto the plane, wave them goodbye. Plane would go up the runway and would start to fly away. And you would see the Malcolm family standing there looking intently into the sky. And we sort of had this thing that we wouldn't leave until we couldn't see them anymore. And in a sense, I think that's a little bit like the disciples. They were standing there. They must have been in awe and wonder of whatever was going on here with Jesus disappearing into the sky, standing there looking. And then the angels turn up to help move them on their way. Why are you standing there looking into the sky? He's gone, but he will come back. For his disciples, I think his ascension was the final proof that Jesus really was the divine Son of God. They watched him going, and then they worshipped him. Now, they did worship him one or two other places in the New Testament, but not much. At this point, they seem to really get it and understand. He has gone to heaven. We've seen it happen, and they worshipped him. This can inspire our worship. If you're new to these ideas, if you're just beginning to learn about Jesus, to consider the Christian beliefs, then take time to consider the ascension, because this is part of the evidence that Jesus was no ordinary person, but the Son of God, who also deserves your worship. Not simply your respect, but your worship. And then we begin to really appreciate the importance of the ascension when we read Paul's letters. So Paul's letters were circulated even before the Gospels themselves were fully put together and circulated around. And Paul gives us an insight into how important the ascension is, both in his theology and in the church of which he was a part. And so Paul writes of God's power raising Jesus from the dead, and seated him, he writes, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet. Now, Paul describes the power of God at work both in the resurrection, and we know that, and we appreciate that, but we also need to see and understand God's power at work in the ascension, Jesus rising into heaven and being received into glory. God's power placed Jesus above all rule, authority, power, dominion, every name that might be invoked in the present and in the future. Paul doesn't just say above every rule as if it was some sort of narrow thing. Maybe in some ways Jesus has authority, but he adds authority and dominion, every name that could be named. This is an all-embracing sense. There are no clauses, no exceptions, no loopholes that would allow a rival power to have authority over Jesus, even in some small or obscure minor detail in heaven or on earth. Jesus' authority includes whatever was before creation, since creation, and right through eternity. I began by saying we have friends in high places. Jesus is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, this is really difficult for us to understand and appreciate. Suppose we were to think of every powerful ruler who ever lived, their ability to command people to do this or that and make things happen, their ability to take a nation, a tribe, a people to war, to make life or death decisions, to shape economies, to amass wealth, land, kingdoms, armies, even to have the nuclear launch codes. Think of presidents, oligarchs, titans of industry, bankers, power brokers, whoever might, in a sense, have some power to use on this earth. We might add the spiritual powers of the angel and the spiritual powers of the demons, any and every power you might be able to think of. If all of these powers were focused together in a laser-like brightness, they couldn't outshine the glory of Jesus. Again, use your imagination. You need to. Imagine for a moment you could stand on the surface of the sun. And while you were standing there, you strike a match. Do you think anyone on earth would see that match? I don't think so. I don't think so. All the combined powers of all others could not even summon the brightness of a match lit on the sun when compared to the brightness of Jesus' glory. No one is higher than Jesus. No one's glory shines brighter. So what difference does the ascension make to us? Three things that I want to draw our attention to. Jesus' ascension inspires our worship just like it did for the disciples who watched Jesus ascend. We too have this opportunity to worship him. One of the wonderful things, one of the wonderful truths that we know is that we are a people of praise and we've been singing God's praise today. Now that worship takes many diverse forms. It can be from the contemplative to the exuberant, from an individual worshiping God in the quietness of their room to a small gathering to large gatherings in stadiums. It can be from the Orthodox to the Pentecostal. It can be from plain song to choral harmony, from a chanter hitting one note to an orchestra in full flight. It can be the metrical psalms to hymns and to songs. Indeed, when we read about this in the Psalms, you catch a sense of it, where the psalmist says of God, praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and the lyre, praise him with tambourine and dancing, praise him with the strings and the pipe, praise him with the clash of cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And no one single form of worship can cover all the worship that God, that Jesus is worthy of. Our form of worship, the one that we are comfortable with today and in our time, God loves it and God delights in it, but it's simply not enough. God seeks praise in so many other wonderful ways. And depending on the church tradition that you're a part of, whether it be more a quiet and contemplative sort of worship, or whether it's something way, way happy, clappy, beyond, you know, however that is, God loves it all. And God wants his people to praise him. His spirit is within us, inspiring one person to rapturous praise and another to silent awe in his presence. Also, Jesus' ascension makes a difference because Jesus inspires our prayers. And we've sort of touched on this. And in the scriptures it tells us, for Christ entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. And that's what he does. He appears for us in God's presence. He's there for you. Right now, at this very moment, Jesus is there in the presence of God for you. Now, let that idea rattle around in your mind for a while. Let that soak into your spirit and flood your soul. Our King is the King of Prayer, the utmost high priest who represents us before the throne of God. We've been born spiritually into a family of prayer. Prayer is central to our Christian life and experience. Throughout his ministry, Jesus gave an example of a prayer for life. He prayed about everything, and he was known to slip away at times to find a quiet space away from the disciples so that he could pray to his heavenly Father. He taught his disciples to pray. He chided them when they failed to pray. And we have an example of him continuing to pray for us at the throne of God, interceding. So prayer is essential to our relationship with God, our daily connection. It's humbly submitting, willingly obeying, seeking God's will. This prayer is of critical importance. This intercessory prayer invites God to act. And when God acts, often he will act through us in answering that prayer. More than any time in my ministry, I think this moment in history is a time when intercessory prayer is vital. We're facing the greatest health crisis the world has seen in 100 years. And in New Zealand, we are sheltered, very sheltered from this idea, from this disease, but not sheltered from the news of the devastation in places like India. I can't get my mind around what is happening there. Running out of beds for those who are ill, running out of oxygen for the dying, running out of wood for the funeral pyres. My heart breaks with this news. I'm sure it's the same for all of us. I simply cannot fathom so many people dying all in this short space of time. And we see this physical illness of COVID-19, but what about the spiritual illness that afflicts our world? People lost, alone, separated from God. People in spiritual denial, denying their own spiritual needs, denying the reality of God. Well, every Christian has friends in high places. We have this direct prayer line to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And please, we must use this. We must be prayerful. We must be lifting the needs of our world at this time of COVID and also praying for the spiritual well-being of our world. And so I invite you to join us for the prayer and healing meeting that's happening on the 23rd of May, 7 o'clock. If you have needs for healing, we will pray for you. If you know of people who have needs for healing, invite them to come along and we can pray for them. I also invite you to our prayer meetings, including the season of prayer, 12:30 this Tuesday. But whatever, pray in your home, pray at your work, pray at the supermarket, pray at the gym, wherever you go, be prayerful. And also Jesus' ascension inspires our mission. Jesus is all powerful. Again, this is just so hard for us to understand what is meant by the sovereignty of God. But Paul simply says, everything is put at his feet. Everything else just doesn't quite reach it. It's under Jesus' feet. The power of Rome that put Jesus to death on the cross and tried to crush Christianity soon became a Christian empire. Jesus has given us a mission to go and make disciples and to teach them to obey. No power can stand against him. Now, J. Chol spoke about this last week, so I don't want to go into that mission in any detail other than to say the Holy Spirit is with us, leading us, guiding us, inspiring us to be involved and to play our part. As we have the mission to children and youth and families, as we have the mission across cultural barriers, as we try to be invitational and drawing people in. And as we do this, our confidence doesn't come from our own strength or our own strategies, not at all, but from the one who sits on the throne, above all powers, dominion, authority, and rule. So I encourage you to think about your part, the part you can play in this mission. Just as I bring this message to a close, I want you to use again your imagination. Imagine a church empowered by Jesus' ascension, enlivened in worship, inspired in prayer, and engaged in mission. Now that church could make a difference. That church could help to change the community we live in. So let's be that church. To the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.